Mark chapter 14. Mark 14 is where we're going to look today. And as we look at this, one thing that we've done over the last few weeks is we're looking at this path to the cross. And, I hope that as we come into Easter, we realize what the significance really is. And as we looked at this entire path of Christ, what we've looked at is we started with where Christ started. And I mean, you know, Blake shared with us a few weeks ago about repentance and the importance of repentance in the message he brought. And then, you know, it talked about being a servant, serving others, that's where Christ really started, was serving others. And then it just grows into there. So we've talked about the way of the betrayed, as someone who betrays you. We've talked about that Jesus is the only way. And today we're going to look at something else that we sometimes miss in the story of Christ, especially when it comes to Easter. And that is that he was innocent. We're going to look at the path of innocent as we look at today's. I called it the innocent way, actually, which is, I don't know if I was trying to play on words a little bit. I don't know if it gets the point across. But what we look at today, we begin in Mark chapter 14, verse 55 is where we're going to turn. So if you have a Bible and you want to look at it with me, it says, "Now the chief priests and all the council sought testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. For many bore false witness against him, but their testimonies did not agree. Then some rose up and bore false witness against him, saying, 'We heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands.' But not even then did their testimony agree. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But he kept silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him, saying to him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?' Jesus said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, 'What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?' And they all condemned him to be deserving of death. Then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, 'Prophesy.' And the other officers struck him with the palms of their hands." Now, I went a verse farther than I wanted to, but I meant actually than what we're going to look at today. But I meant to go a verse farther for one reason and one reason alone. And that is, do you get the image that's there? Do you understand what happened after this? They began to beat him. They began to just absolutely beat him. So what we're seeing here, Jesus simply answered. He said, "I am." I mean, that isn't really a difficult statement to process, especially coming out of Jesus. If somebody asks you, say, "Richie, are you a Linda Camp?" "I am." I mean, when it's the truth, it's not a problem to just throw it right out there, right? When it's the truth, it's not a problem to just say, "I am." You know, "Charlie, are you the strongest man in Avery County?" I think we all think you are, probably. But if you want to remain humble, that's fine. But no, all kidding aside, what we look at with this is simply this. Jesus was telling the truth, and there was no hesitation in his voice when they said, "Are you who you say you are?" And he said, "I am." Or no, they said, "Are you who they say you are?" He said, "I am." That was not a problem for Jesus to say. It was a problem for everyone to hear. Because the exact response that we got after that was, "Why do we need any more witnesses? You've heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" I mean, at that point, he turned away from Jesus. I mean, it's like there's a court case going on, and they're asking Jesus one question. They're sitting in a court case. They ask Jesus one question. He answers, and then the defense or the prosecutor turns around to the jury and goes, "Well, you've heard it. I have no further questions." And goes and sits down. That's kind of what just took place here. So Jesus is sitting here. They've asked him the question, and he responds with, "I am." Let me look at something with you that you may all be familiar with. I got called for jury duty last year, And that's one of the things about America. We all have probably been there, seen it. I don't know what side of it you've been on. And I know that there are many who disagree with what I'm about to say, but by law, in America, we guarantee a fair and reasonable trial, right? By law, we guarantee that you get a fair trial, that you're deemed innocent until proven guilty, that you get to experience an actual trial. And it's supposed to be a fair court system. Now, that being said, I'm not getting into debate. I'm not sitting here saying, well, it's not or it is. That's beyond me. I can promise you that the court case that I sat on, I was very impressed with the judge and his generosity and his faith-based background. When we went into the jury room to deliberate and we talked about things, when he came in there later, he really eased my mind about some of the things that we had decided in the process of things. When I look at things like that, it makes me think, you know, this is what it was supposed to be. One of my favorite movies is 12 Angry Men. If you've never seen it, I encourage you to watch it. I have the old one on DVD. If you need it, I'll let you borrow it. The old one has Henry Fonda in it. And it's from the 50s or whatever. Or 60s maybe. But it's got Henry Fonda serving as a lone juror who is against 11 other guys. They've just set on a murder case. And by the end of the movie, you have seen an entire movie where 98% of it took place in a jury deliberation. I'm not going to tell you anything else. I'm not, because if you've not seen it, it's worth watching, especially if you have any interest in maybe how the court systems work, because it's pretty accurate. It's pretty impressive to watch. So what you look at and you see there, you know, you're presumed innocent until proven guilty. That is the way that our court system was set up. Unfortunately, in the age of social media, now everyone is presumed guilty until proven innocent. And even then, there's questions as to, well, is that a valid source of information that proves them innocent? And that happens in our lives as well. But in many times, what we forget is that we incriminate ourselves in those regards as well. Our actions and our words and our things, they are the ones that step up for us. Jesus here was telling the truth. Based on the law, based on everything that they know about who they were, based on everything from the past, their law stated that blasphemy was worthy of death. Well, blasphemy, according to the law, is claiming you are God, not believing in God, claiming that God is not God, whatever the case might be. So there are some who say you are the Son of God. What do you say to these claims? And Jesus' response was, I am. Now, in their minds, in their ears, in their hearing, that was blasphemy. He felt he had a court case all wrapped up. He felt he didn't have to do anything else. All he had to do was turn to the jury and say, there it is. I rest my case. Because these individuals would have known that with Jesus claiming to be Christ, with Jesus claiming to be the Son of God, with Jesus making that bold of a claim, there had to be blasphemy, right? There had to be blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because there's no possible way that Jesus could be who he says he is. But I want to look at a couple of things here. One, we will talk about this temple that Jesus talks about. We're not going to get there just yet. Basically, see, here's the thing. It was different for Jesus than had he been in the American court system, it might have been a different story. There would have been a longer, drawn-out case. We probably would have watched somebody drive away in a white Bronco. You know, all of those fun things. Nobody got my OJ reference. Good. Pat did, because she smiled. But here's the thing. You know, had there been a court case to do with this, Jesus was truly innocent. And yet he is being found guilty of something that he did not do. Because when they say that he is guilty of blasphemy, Jesus saying, I am, to the answer to the question, is not blasphemy, because it's the truth. And see, that's where the difference lies. So what we see is he was innocent of the sins, both outward and inward. He was innocent of everything. And as we look at this today, I want to look at a couple of different things to do with it. Number one, no guilt belonged to Jesus. All sins He was innocent. He was completely innocent. There should be no guilt on Jesus' shoulders. And yet, number two, I want us to look also at the fact that all guilt was his. See, that sounds contradictory. It sounds like I'm going to sit here and give you two sides of a coin and then let you flip it to decide. No, it's not that at all. What it is that no guilt was Jesus's, but all guilt was Jesus's. Bear with me as we do this, but let me start here. Try to picture this trial that Jesus is on as you hear it described as we look throughout the scriptures. As you hear it described in the Word of God, if you've seen the movie The Passion of the Christ that Mel Gibson made, you know, that is a pretty accurate depiction of Scripture. I mean, even down to the Aramaic. I'll sometimes sit and watch it and turn off the subtitles and just watch it. Just simply watch it. Don't watch for the translations, because we all know the Word. We all roughly know what Jesus is saying in those moments. But when you get to see it happen and just experience it and just see what Jesus went through, you realize the trial that Jesus went through was completely inappropriate. Even based on Jewish law, that trial was uncalled for. In fact, the trial that they performed was unlawful. I mean, if you really want to get down to the whole matter of it, the Jewish council probably would have been seated in tiered seats. They would have been listening to this story, and he would have been brought before an entire council, and they would have said, Who are you? Now, I think in the movie, it depicts them standing around in a circle around him almost. But either way, you see that Jesus is being brought before the entire Jewish council. And now, this would have been pretty much unlike any kind of modern trial that we would be familiar with. So who in here has watched Matlock or Perry Mason or any of those shows growing up and through the years? Okay, forget what you see in a court case there, because it's probably not what this is. Jesus had no rights. He had no attorney. The judges, the jury, and the prosecutors were all the same group of people. So not only are you having a trial before a jury, the jury is also your judge, and the judge is the one that brought you there. They're the accusers. They're the ones who are accusing you of blasphemy. So did Jesus have a chance? All they were looking for was one statement. And without an attorney present, now in today's time, if we have the trial of Jesus, they're going to step up and say, "Are you who you claim to be?" And the attorney's going to, "Don't answer that question." Right? You don't want to say anything that will incriminate you, because that's all what the court system is about. Attorneys love to tell their clients, "Just keep your mouth shut, I'll handle this." And then they come up with some fancy speak, sometimes honest, sometimes not. Because it's to them all about earning their way through this. Now, that being said, again, I'm not saying anything about our court system, our attorneys, our judges, or anything else. I'm saying we need to look at this. If you've ever watched a TV show that has something to do with this, Perry Mason, Matlock, I used to grow up watching those because Mom watched them, you know, and we would watch it and we would sit there and I would be just completely enthralled by this court case and how it would take place and how a witness would come to the stand and then how it would get turned over to a jury. Well, when the judge, jury, and the prosecutor are the same group of people, you've got them the ones asking the questions, them the ones then casting judgment, and them the ones making the decision on whether your guilt is true or not. That's not a fair trial. Jesus did not face a fair trial. So how would you like it if the judges and the jury were the ones trying to prove you guilty? If you went up to the Avery County Courthouse, you had to go before a judge and a jury, and you walked in and you say, "All right, where's the judge?" And the prosecuting attorney walks up to the stand and goes, "All right, court is now in session." And you're like, "Well, where's the jury?" And then after the trial's done, he walks over to the jury box and says, "We, the jury, find the defendant guilty." If you had to hear that, and it was all the same person, at some point you're going to question whether you got a fair trial. At some point, you're going to question whether this was real or not. They met at night under the cover of darkness. Now, I want you to hear this. Even though nighttime trials were illegal. Nighttime trials were illegal, but they met at night under the cover of darkness. When the sun had come up, they had another quick trial, another meeting, real quick, so that everything would seem legal. You understand that? Jesus was condemned before the legal trial could even take place. In fact, Jesus was run back and forth a little while too. I mean, they took him before the Romans. The Romans were like, we don't want him, send him back. You know, Pilate's like, I have no dog in this fight. This is not anything I need to be a part of. And he even washed his hands of it. Because the Jewish people said, you know, his blood should be on our families and our children. That's how adamant they were that Jesus was guilty. But what crime could they condemn him on? So if we look at this, and I'm focusing, no guilt was Jesus's. What crime then could they commit? Could they condemn him of? Because after they had carefully watched him for 3 years, they did not like Jesus Christ. They did not like what Jesus was doing. They saw him winning souls. They saw people being healed. They saw him doing the things. I'm going to be honest with you. If you look at it and you think about it from an outsider perspective, forget everything you've been taught in the church. I guarantee you, if you were a Pharisee and you were seeing what Jesus was doing, jealousy had to be a factor in some of this. Because he was doing things they wanted to do. How do I know that? Because when we get into Acts and we see the disciples heal someone, we also see Simon the sorcerer who decides he's going to come over and say, look, I got power, but the power that you have, sell it to me. They wanted what the disciples had. They wanted what Jesus had. Because Jesus had a way. He could win people over to him. They even tried to turn John the Baptist against him. And John the Baptist just stepped back and said, look, you know, you're coming to me and you're saying, well, he's got my followers. Well, let me tell you a story. He must increase. I must decrease. It's his time now. That was basically what John the Baptist said. Because he was not going to buy into the lies. He was not going to buy into the discussion of how do we bring Jesus down and get him out of our way so that we can continue doing church the way we want to do it. Folks, in the church today, we do this. We do it to ministers. We do it to board members. We do it to people we don't agree with. We do it to people who are getting what we think we deserve in the church. And we run them out the door before we ever give them an opportunity to fulfill what God had maybe laid on their heart to do. Now that doesn't mean that I'm saying that to anyone in here. What it means is that I've seen it more than once in the church. I have seen it happen time and time again. Where we put something out there and we say, well, this is how it should have been done, but because you're accomplishing something that I never did, you must be doing it wrong because I know I was right. Well, the Pharisees were not right. I've seen minister go at minister over this same exact thing. One minister comes in and souls are starting to be won and they're preaching the gospel based on the word. And that minister then becomes jealous of the other because why could I not win them over? Why could I not do this or see that? Why could this not happen? And the problem is that, well, first of all, you were looking for the result. You weren't worried about the process. See, when we worry about the process and we worry about the relationship and we worry about getting ourselves in line with God's word and then allowing God to do the work, there's a different story that takes place. It's like the story that I think Blake even alluded to it recently. I don't know if it was on last Sunday night that he did, but I know I had talked about it one Sunday morning before as well about the Pharisee and the tax collector. You know, the Pharisee comes in, raises his hands and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men. I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector. And the tax collector just says, Lord, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. And then the question that Jesus asks is simply this, who do you think left fulfilled that day? Well, who was fulfilled that day? Was it the tax collector or was the Pharisee who was looking and judging himself by others? Who was saying, Lord, look how good I am. Because you got this guy over here. He's nothing. And I'll make sure he knows it. Because I'm going to pray as loud as I can. and use his name in my prayer just to prove to you how good of a man I am. And the tax collector's like, I'm going to leave everybody else out of this because it's no one but me that's on trial here in front of God. There's no one but me to blame for my own deceit, for my own sins, for my own struggles. And I'm going to come before you, Lord, and I'm going to say, look, here I am, a broken man. I'm a sinner. Who left more fulfilled that day with the Spirit of God? Who left that day more welcome into the kingdom? It's the one who recognized his own fault and not the fault of others. So here we have that same group of people that Jesus is calling out in that story. Her now the judge, jury, and prosecutor for his trial. So do you think Jesus got a fair trial? Well, see, here's the thing. They had gone for 3 years trying to find something wrong with what Jesus said until two of them finally were able to twist something to win a battle here. They claimed that Jesus said, I will destroy this man-made temple in 3 days and build another not made by man. And if they could make this charge stick, they had won. All right, number one, defaming the temple. That's a problem, right? I mean, that's God's house. That'd be like if we press charges on somebody that broke in here and stole something, or somebody that came in and they graffitied the walls. You know, now if somebody wanted to break in and clean the church, the carpet and everything, we'd be grateful for that, wouldn't we? But, you know, if somebody broke in and they graffitied the walls and we came in on a Sunday morning, absolutely, we're going to want to know who did it. We're going to want to know why. Because we want to know why they did what they did. But desecrating the temple was the charge that they were trying to bring before Jesus. So they come to him. But even their testimony didn't agree with Jesus. Because Jesus had never spoken against the temple building. See, they took these words. They took things here and there. And then they pull them out of context. How many of us do that daily? How many of us take a story or a conversation and then we just take like two sentences of the entire hour that we may have heard and we're like, well, he said this, she said that. And then all of a sudden to us that becomes factual. To us that becomes a charge that we bring against them. The Pharisees were doing the same thing to Jesus because what they missed was that Jesus had said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. See, you see the twist here? They accuse Jesus of saying, tear down this temple made by man, and I will rebuild it again, not made by man, in 3 days. He didn't say that. He said, destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. John chapter 2 is where we see that. And the Jews would destroy the temple of Jesus' body. And 3 days later, we all know the rest of the story. That temple was rebuilt. And it came out of that grave. And it gave us the hope that we have in him today. It gave us the opportunity to see him in our lives at work. Even false witness against Jesus couldn't agree. He had no guilt. He had no guilt. There was nothing that could have easily that he could have been convicted of. He was the innocent Savior. He was innocent. I mean, we've heard stories of people going to jail because somebody fabricated a story, and then 30, 40, 50 years later, they walk free, finally, because the truth comes out, because somebody cared enough to go back and say, well, you know, I mean, he was innocent. Let's look at the facts here. It doesn't even line up. Why did this man take the fall for somebody else? See, there's so many stories that happen like that. This is one that we know. This is one that we're aware of. And as Jesus was the innocent one, he didn't need to answer the charges. So when they're bringing the charges against him, he stayed silent. There was no need for him to get into a battle with them. Do folks accuse you falsely today? Are you accused of doing things or saying things or acting certain ways? And you're in your heart, you know it's not true. You know that you're not guilty of that. But the first instinct that we have is to immediately get defensive. We immediately get kind of up in arms. We tense up and we start fussing. We start fighting with one another. And the reality of it is that when we answer the charges in that way, whether guilty or not, guess what you come across as? When you become so defensive, that's why it's beautiful to see Jesus on trial, because Jesus didn't get defensive. He just sat there. And finally, when they brought the charges to him, he just stayed silent. And then finally, they look at him and go, "Are you this guy who you said you are?" And he said, "Yes, I am. I didn't lie. I am he." And that's the God that we serve. That's the Savior who went to the cross for us. Because that, he didn't need to answer. See, words get in the way of a good defense. Sometimes a best defense is a terrible offense by the prosecution. How many times have we ever just sat back and watched something happen to us when we know we did nothing wrong, when we know that we were innocent, and then somewhere 2, 3, 4 weeks down the road, somebody shows their true colors. Somebody says something that completely contradicts the last 3 weeks of accusations that they've made against you, and eventually everyone sees them for who they really are. Now, if you had just chosen to stay silent, let things happen the way they would, eventually the truth found its way out, right? What is it Joe says all the time? A lie will make its way around the world while the truth's still getting its shoes on. Isn't that how he words it sometimes? But see, Caiaphas had one more question from Jesus. Caiaphas had to ask, and he said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Are you the Savior?" It's essentially the question that's being asked here. And Jesus responds with two words. Maybe one, I don't know. I don't have the Hebrew in front of me. But Jesus responded simply with this: "I am." Let me remind you, when Moses was at a burning bush, and he asked God in the bush, "Who do I tell them sent me?" What did God say? What did God give Moses as his name? "I am. Tell them I am sent." Jesus answered deeply with two words. Jesus answered so deeply in this moment that they didn't realize what Jesus was fully saying. "But are you the Son of God?" "I am," is the answer that Jesus gave. And here is what Caiaphas wanted. He wanted that answer to come out of Jesus Christ for one reason and one reason alone. Because no man could claim to be God. Jesus was not just a man. Because when Jesus said those words, and I fully believe Caiaphas knew who he was dealing with, but Caiaphas knew how to end this trial. I honestly believe that he knew exactly who he was dealing with, and that's why he asked the question the way he did, because he knew the answer he was going to get, and he knew that it would accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And that was that they would be able to murder Christ, because Jesus was claiming to be equal with God. If Jesus were just a man, it would be making fun of God, mocking him, blaspheming to say that he is God. But Jesus had told the truth. He told the truth. So this was not blasphemy. Even more important, in God's courtroom, Jesus was innocent. Even before the eyes of the holy, all-knowing, all-seeing God, Jesus was innocent. We know that. We know the story of his life. Jesus had done no wrong, no sin in his thought, word, action, no sin in his desire, no sin in his attitude. I mean, there's not a time that we could look at that we could point anything out in Jesus' life where we could say, "Well, that was a sin." But what we can look at is one thing. God responded in Matthew chapter 3, in Matthew 17, 5, John 3, 16, right after that. You see the story where God responded and just simply said, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He has lived a life that I am pleased for. God made that announcement. He made that public. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. They had heard this. And now they were trying to say Jesus wasn't who God said he was. God claimed he was his son. So when Jesus claimed to be the son, Jesus was just saying something they already knew. They were accusing him. They convicted him of, the only thing he was guilty of was telling the truth. So here we are. But what we need to understand is that we need to be happy. We need to be glad that Jesus is the innocent one. Because with Jesus being the innocent one, had he committed just one sin, nothing he did would have been worth anything. Had he committed even just one sin, no matter how small or secret, no matter those little sins that we have in our lives where we think, well, I can get away with this. It's just one little thing. I don't really need to worry about that. Is the church really going to miss that dollar I found laying under the offering? Is the church really going to miss that, little thing here, that little thing there? Is the church really going to be at fault if I just maybe badmouth a couple people over here? There's a lot of things that we can look at with that today. But if Jesus had committed even one sin, he could not have been our Savior. He could not have been the Savior of our world. If we're not the innocent one, then when we die, we don't get to experience heaven. Hell is the only option for us. And that brings us to the second thing. The fact that not only was no guilt Christ's, all guilt belonged to him. My guilt, your guilt. Every one of us in here today. Any guilt that we have belonged to Christ. And here's why. Because we can truthfully say that every bit of our sin belongs to him. No guilt was from his own doing, but all the guilt from our doings became his. Because it says in John 1:29, he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one who is going to remove that sin. So that brings to the mind a picture of the Old Testament. On the great day of atonement, one of the ceremonies that God commanded was for them to take a goat, to slap it, cut it, send it in the woods, and let it bleed out. But it would be covered with the blood of the people, right? Actually, they took two goats. You'd slash one's throat and kill it. But the blood of the, they would come with a blood offering. They would send a scapegoat out to die in the forest. But it was supposedly going out with all the sins of the people on it. They would all send one goat out that was covered. And he carried away the sins of the people. They would do that. They called it the scapegoat. Well, Jesus became that ultimate scapegoat for us. He became the ultimate scapegoat for centuries. For the world from before to now, he became the scapegoat. So if you just consider your sins from this past week, and you think of what sins that trouble you right now. I don't know what they are. I don't know if you even know what they are. But, a lamb doesn't go to the slaughter complaining. A lamb doesn't really get to say anything when you sacrifice a lamb. The lamb just kind of thought that they were just going for whatever. I don't know. A lamb doesn't, they're not aware of the situation, maybe. Jesus was that lamb. And Jesus went uncomplained to the slaughter. He was the innocent one, but yet he was the most guilty of us all. Because he had taken not only our sins, but the sins of the whole world with him. See, that's the beautiful story of where we come to for Easter. And in 2 weeks, we're going to be celebrating that. With Good Friday, and then we get into Easter morning. And we celebrate the death of a Savior, of a Lamb. He was the Lamb that went before us. And not only was he innocent, but he was guilty because of us. And he took the sin of the world on his shoulders. So as we get ready to close things out this morning, understand this. The Lamb of Christ, the innocent one, but the one that willingly bore our sin and guilt to the cross. The one who took our guilt on his shoulders. And his death was not the end of anything. It's not the end of the story, because right here is where the story changes hands. And I want to wrap it up with this. It ended at the cross. Jesus wouldn't have been the innocent one, and our guilt wouldn't have been removed. If this had ended at the cross, Jesus accomplished nothing. I need you to hear that this morning. If this ended at the cross, Jesus accomplished nothing. But God raised him from the dead. He rose again in 3 days, which made that true. The question they brought before him, the charge that he was accused of, the charge that brought his death, was the charge that brought our life. Because they destroyed that temple. 3 days later, everybody found out that that temple could be rebuilt and be even stronger than it was before. No matter how good our court system is, not a single one of us want to face a trial by jury. I guarantee you that. There's not a soul in here today that wants to sit in front of a trial by jury. We don't want to end up in court, even if we're innocent. That doesn't mean that we're saying we're guilty by getting there. I mean, if I'm innocent, I still don't want to sit before a trial. I don't know anybody that does. I really didn't enjoy sitting on a jury that much. I did, but I didn't. Because I don't like having the fate of someone in my hands. I don't like us being in that position. The thing is, what we see is that we can go into God's court rejoicing because we know that we have no reason to worry. We know that it has all been laid on the altar for us. And we know that because Jesus defeated death and hell and he rose again, we have opportunity today. He, the innocent one, took our guilt away. This is why I said about Revelation when we continue that study on Sunday evenings or Wednesday evenings. This is why I said about Revelation. It took me this long in my life to realize I didn't have to be scared of Revelation. Because one of the most calming sounds that I know on the face of this earth is the sound of God's voice. How do I know that? Because it's the sound of crashing waves. That's the description that John gives of the voice of Jesus. The sound of cascading waters or waterfalls or crashing waves. That's one of the sounds that I love to hear. I could go sit and listen to the ocean crash against the shore on hours, on hours, on hours. I mean, all of us in here could. Who could not sit and listen to the ocean or listen to a rushing river or listen to a waterfall and just enjoy the sound? There's something calming about it. And that's the description of our Savior's voice. That's the description of the Son of Man. That's the description of Christ himself. So as we leave here today, just simply remember, he died for you. He died for your sins. He died for my sins. And because he was the innocent one, and became the most guilty of us all, and then rose again after the death, we have the opportunity to continue to serve him